any preconceived. Some other people maybe believe that the second coming has already taken place, because some people preach that when you become born again, when you become a Christian, that a second return of Christ has taken place by him coming into your heart. And that's it. That will settle the issue. While maybe some other things say, you know, we are the modern day Israel, and so we don't have to look for a return of the Messiah, because Messiah is actually not coming back for you or me. The Messiah is a Jewish term that is for the Jewish people. So we don't have to look for that, because that will not happen, because the church has replaced Israel. There are a lot of people who believe that, and they say, well, the Zionistic state or modern day Israel is an invention of some of whatever, some crazy British people who thought that would be a good idea just to get them off their back. But there's only one problem with all of the things I just mentioned to you. What do you think the problem is? It's not in the Bible. It's not in the book. So let's see what the book has to say. Let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're going to read 12 verses. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, listen to that question they had. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Let me read that one more time. These are the disciples asking Jesus, after he rose from the dead, after they knew that he accomplished the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah, they're looking at him and saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they were focusing on the restoration of Israel. Look what Jesus said. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and the end of the earth. Jesus did not say, well, guys, you have no clue. I taught you all these things. I was with you for 3.5 years. You saw that I laid my life down for you. It's all done. But you still have no clue, because Israel's kingdom is done. Why do you ask this question? It will be never restored. That's not what Jesus said. Or he could have said, you know, guys, you don't get it. I start a brand new work. It's called the Ecclesia. I'm going to call you out from among all the people, and I'm going to start a new work, which we know as the church. And when the church age is done, I wrap everything up and forget all the rest. That's not what he said either. Or he didn't say, the Father and I got rejected by Israel, the very ones we made for the purpose to bring me forth. And since they have rejected the Father and me, we're done with them. It's over. He could have said all these things, but he didn't. And the spiritual implication, without going any further, is tremendous. How many of you, I want to bring that back to your personal life, how many of you, before you really embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, have actually rejected him once, twice, three times, five times, 50 times? Let me see your hands. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say words like, well, you had it once. Forget you guys. I'm done with you. I would say the church would be pretty small. Very few people would have made it. Because that's not the character of God. How many of you have ever heard that the God of the universe who created everything is the God who is a God of restoration? He restores what he has called out. And so this is why Jesus focuses the attention to something more powerful than the question that begs the answer. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, not for me. How many of you know God doesn't need a witness? He created everything. The Bible says the whole creation is witnessing God. But to him, and they start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and eventually to the earth at the end of the earth, which means all the Gentiles. You could say, amen, thank you, Lord, for reaching the Gentiles as well, and don't keep it among the Jews. So, having set the record there, let's read a few more verses. Verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of the sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Man of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Good old English would say, the way he left, that's the way he comes. Do you understand that? It's not complicated. The same way as you saw Jesus physically in the resurrected body is taken from you. That's what the angelic host proclaiming to these disciples. The same way, the same Jesus, not another Jesus, the same Jesus will come in like manners to this earth. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Why do you think Luke had to write that? Well, because we need to know to which mountain Jesus comes back to. This is not, Washington, D.C. This is not even the city, the inner city of Jerusalem. This is a mountain on the east of the city of Jerusalem, across the Jordan River. That's where Jesus will come back. That's directly connected to the book of Revelation. Do you know that? Right there. And he will obviously stand upon the same mountain. The same Jesus will come back, the resurrected Christ. There should be no question for true believers about this fact, but a lot of them struggling. And there's a reason for it. Because we think that Jesus can show up in our dreams or in our bedroom or whatever. And he could do so, he's God. But when he speaks about his return to this earth, that's not what he's focusing on. He's focusing on to come back to establish a physical kingdom. And you say, well, that's not necessary because we are the church. It's all fine, it's done. Well, there's a little problem. Let me bring that home to you again. When you became a Christian, and some of you have done that, and some of maybe still struggle, you still say, no, I don't want to go there. But when you became a Christian, Jesus established his kingdom in you. How many of you say amen? Okay. But you said there's no problem with that. Okay, this is 101, Bible 101, what I give you today. Because when we go into the book of Revelation, it's going to be 102. It's all going to be connected. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that Jesus really rules 24/7 as the king, the undisputable king in your life? Raise your hand. Most of you would say, that's my goal. That is what I'm shooting for. But to be honest with you, Pastor, this is not the way it always goes. How many of you would raise a hand now and say, yeah, that's about me? Because that's all of us. The reason is why we need to understand that is, it is one thing to proclaim that he is king. It's another thing to let him be the king and rule. Because sometimes, especially here in the Western world, we have sometimes a clouded way of thinking about what it means to be a Christian. And let me explain that. We have brothers and sisters all over the world. When they claim to be a follower of Jesus and do not deviate from that statement, their life is on the line. This is not, I think it feels good when I go on Sunday. This is life and death for them. In America, we have this kind of idea, well, it's pretty much in the entire Western world, not just in America, we have this idea. Well, you know, if I have time and it fits into my busy schedule, then, yeah, let them rule a little bit. It's fine, you know. If I'm in trouble, I think he comes in pretty handy too. If I need something now, I can do that too. But ruling 24/7 in everything I think, say, and do, Lord, just forget it. That's not going to happen. Because where is me? I also have a say, don't I? Or let me say it this way. Every battle you and I get into it is a battle where we don't submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, but I'm not starting it. It's always the other one who starts it. So you're talking an entirely different game here. This is not what it's all about. And I tell you, my friend, it's not that they bring battles. It's the way we react to the battles. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. He won the battle. Ours is to submit to his rulership. It is so difficult to understand the book of Revelation simply from an intellectual aspect. Or we see all this symbolism and we just read into it whatever we like. But it is an entirely different thing to take the book of Revelation and apply it to us personally. How does that work out in my life? And how does the Lord Jesus Christ set up his kingdom in my heart now? How does he rule now? Because he will rule physically on this earth too. Can you imagine the wake-up call for all the rulers, the leaders of the world right now? They're kind of setting the little chess pieces into place and think, I'm going to make the next move and I'm going to outmaneuver him. And then one day the real king comes. And they're nowhere to be found. Because how many of you know? This whole creation, the very pew you sit on it, does not belong to us. Did you know that? It belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. And that's the focus when we look at the preconditions before Jesus comes back physically to this earth. Because the entire book of Revelation is dealing with that, Christ's return to this earth. So I give you two preconditions. We already looked last week at extensively at certain things from the New Testament. I'm going to bring you to the Old Testament. That's the only testament the Jews had at that time. So this one precondition, and we find that in Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah was prophesying about 600 years before Jesus came to this earth, somewhere around there. And in Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah is dealing with a difficult situation. I bring you quickly up to date. Israel was in trouble. Judah was in trouble. Israel was already at that time, that's the northern 10 tribes, they were already in their Syrian captivity. Judah claimed to be the eye of God, and that God would never, ever let anything happen to Judah, to the southern kingdom. But they had a problem. They refused to serve God. They refused to live up to his commandments, so they had their own little things going. And Jeremiah shows up, and he's telling them, he's warning them, that if you keep on going on that path, God will send you into captivity. You can't do that. He will use your very enemy to humble you and eventually to disperse you. And obviously the Jewish leaders and the Jewish nation was laughing at him, saying, oh yeah, yeah, sure. Well, long and behold, Jeremiah was right. But in the Bible, when we don't read it carefully, we miss a very vital point. When God uses one of his prophets to speak many times, there are two messages in it. We call that the interpretation of double reverence. There could be a reverence to the physical and to the future as well. So we need to read very carefully what is applying to that time and what is applying to the future. And I show you a little bit how that goes this morning. So, Jeremiah chapter 3. verses 11 to 18. Then the Lord said to me, this is Jeremiah speaking what the Lord told him, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Ouch. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall on you. For I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Circle that in your Bible. The word iniquity is singular. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land, and in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. They shall walk no more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north and to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. We could stop right there. How many would have to say? Plenty found in there. First, Jeremiah is talking to the nation where he is living in, and they're about ready to go into captivity. But then he's switching all of a sudden that double reference aspect. And all of a sudden he says, only acknowledge your iniquity. Last week we were asking ourselves, what is that iniquity which the Lord Jesus could not forgive the leadership of his day? Do you still remember? Okay. The Holy Spirit, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit was a point that said you can't do that individually, you can only do that as a nation. This already did that. And how did they do it? They denied the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the iniquity of Israel. That's the only thing. By the way, you as a Gentile, the only thing you need to do to spend eternity away from God is to deny Jesus, the Savior. That's the only thing you need to do. Some people say, well, I have done sinning. Well, we all have. We were born that way. Sad to say, but that's the way it is. But the only sin that will actually put you outside of the realm of God's grace and to spend eternity with Him in His heaven is when you reject Jesus Christ. All the rest can be forgiven. That's what Israel did. And Jeremiah brings that out and said, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. And they obviously haven't done that as a nation. Let me bring you back to 1948. Israel came back into the land which God promised Abraham. That land today is being occupied by secular Jewish people. It's a secular nation. This is not a messianic nation. This is not a Christian nation. This is a secular nation. And God said in his book a long time ago that he will bring them back from all the nations where he has dispersed them. But they will be coming unbelieving into that land. Unbelieving. And Israel will stay as a nation unbelieving until the Messiah comes back. They will be unbelieving. The problem is, the Gentiles will also stay unbelieving until the Messiah is put before them as the only Savior. And most of us know we are stubborn people, so God has to set some preconditions before we are willing to give in. Correct? All have been there. Some people claim it's the wrong thing to say to me. How long do you serve the Lord? I've been a Christian all my life. I said, well, you need to get saved. And then they look at me. They say, you may have come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus at a young age, but how many of you know we are all born sinners? And boy, do we prove it every day. You know, so there's a day coming. There's a precondition there. Look further down in that Jeremiah text. This is awesome. The Lord is making a promise to Israel in verse 15. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Shepherd simply means people, leaders, who teach them the word of God. That's why a pastor is a Latin word for shepherd. So sometimes we have today these fancy ideas. We need to have a CEO in the church, or a CFO, or you name it, whatever, CEO, what that is. But actually what the church really needs is true shepherds. Shepherds after God's heart. Shepherds who can open the word of God to you and shepherd the flock. And while I most of during the week don't see you personally, I lift you before the Lord. And I normally tell the Lord things like, Lord, you know where they're going? Do you know where they're going? Do you know what they're doing? And the Lord obviously always confirms to me, yeah, I know. And I said, would you please get them? They're about ready to jump the cliff. And I can't get them. They're not listening to me. And sometimes I hear that voice. Well, they don't listen to me either. I go, oh, Lord, they're in trouble. They're really in trouble now. So that's what Israel did, and you do the same thing. Look what the Lord says in verse 16. Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied, increased in the land in those days. He's now jumping, boom, into the book of Revelation. Says the Lord, that they will say no more the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. What is Israel, the Temple Institute, after today? They want to rebuild the temple. They got all the furnishes ready. They got everything ready right now. In Israel, it's all ready to go. And they got the Ark of the Covenant made. It's all ready to go. All the utensils are there. We have so many archaeologists who are looking for the Ark. Where is the Ark? If you want to know something, the Ark will never come back to Israel. Jesus will come back to Israel. What does the Ark stand for? The presence of God. This is why the high priest only could go in there once a year. And he was better be prepared and has covered all the sins, because otherwise it will kill him in the presence of the Lord. So the Ark of the Covenant is not necessary anymore. That's why God made sure it disappears. It will never be found. And if there is anyone who's going to put an Ark of the Covenant into the rebuilt temple, it will be for the wrong man, not for Jesus. Because Jesus is our covenant. He is the one who extends mercy. Remember the lid, the mercy seat? And the lid covers the law that's inside. We don't need that stuff anymore. He extends mercy. So the Jewish people will one day come to the conclusion, we are pursuing all the wrong things. We're pursuing a throne. We're pursuing a temple. We're pursuing the Ark of the Covenant. And Jeremiah prophesied 2,600 years ago. He said, at that time, Jerusalem shall be called what? The throne of the Lord, because he sits there, and all the nations shall be gathered to it. All the nations will have to go there. Wow. Does that make sense? So that's what one of the preconditions will be. As long as Israel will try to build a temple and try to put an Ark of the Covenant in there, as long as they want to do this, they're not ready for the Messiah. But when the time has come, it will all change. Okay? So, that's the first precondition. Let's look at the second precondition, which is found in Zechariah. I love when these kids are crying like this, because that's what you do normally when the Lord grabs you. I know it. I can hear it sometimes over at my house. You think, oh, can this annoying kid be removed? I want to hear what the guy says. And God says, yeah, you're crying so loud, you complain constantly, you do all these things, and you think I'm going to be somehow drowned out by you. It will not happen. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. Yeah, you guys love to yell. Second precondition. Here, the Jewish nation as a nation will have to come to the place that they will plead, literally plead, that the Messiah would come back to rescue them. Look at verse 10 in the 12th chapter of Zechariah. And I will pour on the house of David. How many of you have to say this is not the church, the house of David? On the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. If you look at the Zechariah, the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter, they reveal to us what God has promised to the nation of Israel. If you go to the 13th chapter, here the prophet speaks of the national cleansing of Israel from their sin. There will be a national cleansing of Israel. And he says in the 13th chapter, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Will teach us a little bit how we came to the Lord. Israel will not come to the senses until they have to go to all the things written in the book of Revelation. And how many of you came to the Lord when God has really your nose in the dirt? Let me see how many. That means you went to trouble in your life. How many came to the Lord like this? Only a few, and some of them did not even know it. But God normally has to bring us to a place where we just have no way of escaping. We say, Lord, I can't solve this problem. I need you. And by the way, some of you who have a long time with the Lord, and you're going to all these troubles, and you desperately try to get out whatever you come out or do, let me give you good advice. Stop. Spend time with the Lord and ask him how he wants to do it. Listen, I normally tell my wife, and she said, we've done that 3 times. I said, I stop being an idiot. If 3 times I do it and it doesn't work, I stop it. For some of you, you're trying for years to get out of your mess you're in. And you maybe created the mess yourself. Most of us create the messes ourselves. But the best advice I give all of you is, don't constantly repeat it. It goes nowhere. Seek the Lord. Plead for the Lord to reveal to you again how you have to serve him. Serving him will give you the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to do it God's way. There's no other way. I'm a strong disciplinarian, you know, and some of you hate that on me, and that's okay. But when you know, let's say you don't come on Sunday to church, you obviously don't need the Lord on Sunday. And then on Monday you call me, I don't answer, correct? You have figured that out. That guy does not answer me. I could. I look at my phone and say, oh yeah, that person was definitely skipping on Sunday. Why should I answer? Who do I think I am? God called you and you didn't answer him. Why should I answer? Says, Lord, do you see that? I normally hold the phone up to the Lord. I said, you need my glass? Do you see that? Who calls me? Would you get a hold of the guy? My friends, we need to come to a place where we plead with God to come back into our life and straighten us out. And he is merciful, faithful, and just, and to lead us through all the murky waters which we have created. Here is Israel as a nation. In the 14th chapter, the prophet speaks of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah. And he tells us that Israel is not ready to listen to him and God fight for them until he squeezed them so hard that there is no way out. That's the book of Revelation right there. Some people say the book of Revelation scares me. I never look in there. By the way, nobody can understand it anyway. It's way too symbolic. It's not. It's not. How many of you parents would write a book for your children deliberately making sure they never get it? Really? neither does the Heavenly Father. But he doesn't put it to the surface. He says, I want you to seek me. Have you ever read that in the Bible? Whoever seeks me diligently will find me. Ever read that? Yes. What a promise. The Jewish people will have to learn that too. Go with me to the 14th chapter. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Listen, Zechariah speaks about what they will do. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. And he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, if you ever have questions, you say, well, that has already all expired because that has happened a long time ago. Oh, no, 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 no. Tell me in the next verse, if Jesus came on his feet were standing where? On the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives split in two. As far as I know, last time I looked up on the Google map, the Mount of Olives is still nicely together. One piece. That cannot have possibly have expired. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two from the east to the west. God even tells us how he's going to do it. East to west. And the reason is very obvious for that. You're going to find out later on. They don't need the Jordan anymore to water. The Lord is having a new fountain springing forth, which has healings in it. Fruit trees to the left and to the right. 12 seasons of fruit. Every month you can pick your fruit. How many of you would like to have trees like this in the backyard? Yeah, every month it's blossoming and it's producing fruit. That's a millennial kingdom. For now, you have to wait. Right now, we're dealing with Monsanto, you know, all this kind of stuff. We splice and dice to make an apple look good. When God does it, I tell you what, you go, ooh, this is delicious. 12 times in the year we pick the fruit. And he says, from the east to the west, making a very large valley, half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee to the mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and who is going to go and come with him? All the saints. We are actually going to watch this spectacle happen. Wow. And some of you will say, Lord, I'm coming here. I didn't believe that you ever go back, you know, to these wretched, miserable Jews, you know. But since I'm here and watching it, just show, begin the show, would you? I never believed it to begin with. How many of you have to say, if you're one of those, you have to say, Lord, please forgive me. I misread that big time. He'll come back. And he will set the record straight with the Jewish people. The precondition is that they have to plead for the Messiah. The 12th chapter, that 10th verse we were reading. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. That means God will pour the spirit of grace upon the nation. And out of that, supplication means pleading with God. By the way, that's the way you become a born-again believer. Just in case you forgot. Before you even can say, Lord, please be my Lord and Savior, he will pour the spirit of grace upon us. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 2. You are not saved by works. You are saved by grace through faith. And the work is not of you. It's of him. The message is always the same. God initiates, lets the grace flow, we respond. What an awesome God we have. And he will do the exact same thing with the nation of Israel. But you say, well, so these are the preconditions. What if these guys would meet these preconditions today? How many of you know God is sovereignly moving? Israel as a nation cannot meet these preconditions today because they will have to go first to the tough times. How many of you have ever heard Israel has one of the strongest military might in the Middle East? I think it's the third in the world. How many of you know, as long as a nation depends on the military, we always depend on the power of man? Israel is no exception. When we give that up and start crying out to God and depending on God, things fall into place. That's, by the way, for America the same. Before America as a nation will come to terms with God and His book, America needs to go to a black hole. We're not too far away. Don't despair. It's not happening to punish. It's happening to purify. Remember, it's happening to purify. So many Christians are scared to death what's going on in the world. You should rejoice. The darker the world gets, the brighter the light shines. God has lost nothing. And the nation who puts the back towards God rather than the faces, God says, I have a remedy for you. I do have a remedy. Because in every nation, God has His people. But sometimes He has to take all the power which we have developed ourselves out of our hands. And He's faithful to do so. So Israel will have to go through it. As a matter of fact, the first time the Messiah came, Jesus looked at the religious leaders. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And He says, you know, guys, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of Me. They all point towards the Messiah. But you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life. There are a lot of people today, they are experts in the Bible. But that's all they are. But they refuse to come to Jesus. Maybe it has something to do with, let the little children come unto Me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So when you read on what Jesus is saying to these people, He says, I have come in My Father's name. That's the first time. I have came in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me. If another comes in His name, him you will receive. What is Jesus referring to? To the one the Jewish nation will build a temple. They will reinstitute the sacrifice. And when it's all set up, a man will declare himself to be God. And he will go in the temple and proclaim to be God. And the Jewish people as a nation, because of the leadership, will accept it. That's what Jesus refers to. They will accept Him. But happened to be the wrong Messiah. It happened to be the one the Bible declares as the Antichrist. And the minute the Jewish leaders recognizing it, all hell breaks loose. They recognize that they have embraced the wrong. And it is then when they start pleading for the true one. And it is then when God will pour the Spirit of grace upon the nation of Israel, and they will supplicate, they will cry out to Him for mercy. And God hears the plea of the people who cry for mercy. Even today, He hears every plea. And that's when God will step in. And how He's going to do it before Israel comes to that place is revealed in the 16th to the 22nd chapter in the book of Revelation. Now you know the background. So I wanted to kind of give you the 101 lesson so we can go to the 102 lesson beginning next week. So Jesus is simply pointing out to all of us how important it is that they are coming to that place. When He was moving up to the ascent, during the time when He was living among His own people and they rejected His messiahship, He turned one more time around. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 23. One more time He turns around and He literally cries. The Hebrew word, the Greek word literally means that He cried out with a crying voice. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. But He doesn't stop. If He would stop there, I would say the church has replaced Israel. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, for I say to you, you shall see me no more until. You will see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the messianic greeting. You will not see me here again until you do these preconditions, and then you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The embracing of the Jewish nation, of the Messiah, is going to be the clincher to let the millennial come into being. Two preconditions. No generation knows if they are watching it happening. The first century disciples believed that this all will happen during their time. The 21st century believer believed this is all happening in our time. The 19th and 16th and 15th century believers, they all believed it's going to happen in their time. You know what's the good thing? We don't know. But what we do know is the same grace God supplies to this nation is supplied to us individually. Do not neglect it. The good news is that God has it all in his hands. Times and seasons are not as important as you and I am in right standing with God Almighty. That's the key right there. And sometimes you arrange the circumstances in your life until you come to that conclusion. I always say, if you want to eat dirt, just keep on going. But I like to eat ice cream. Things like this, good sweet stuff. That's all. By the way, good ice cream is only found in the Lord. One got it. This is sweet. That's what the Bible says. This is sweet to eat this book. So don't start eating it. Just digest it. Until next Sunday when we look at, Lord, how do you unravel all this? What does it take? And don't forget, read the 16th and 17th chapter, not from a biblical, historical background, but from a personal background. Lord, am I found in there? Is there maybe a message you have for me? Am I maybe that stubborn like these people? Do you have to do all these things in my life? And then it makes really sense. And it brings it home. And that's what the Holy Spirit is working on all of us. Focus on the Lord Jesus. This thing will come and this thing will go. And if you and I should be the recipients of having front row seat when all these things happening, you don't have to be scared at all. That God who made everything is still absolutely in control of everything. That's the kind of God we serve. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much more in your book, which we just don't understand. But each day you turn a leaf, each day you unfold something that's sufficient for your children to live on. We just want to thank you for what you have unfolded for us today. We ask in you, Lord, that you will guide us in that truth, that the light will always shine the path we're walking on. And Lord, people in this midst who may have never, ever come to the conclusion that you are it and that they have to invite you, may today be the day. May the Spirit of grace fall upon people today. And they can call out to you. And your grace and your mercy is extended instantaneously. You say this is such an incredible event in each person's life that even the heavenly heavens, the angelic beings, will take time out to rejoice. What a celebration. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us already so much. And as we celebrate the weekend, Lord, where you have blessed us with, in this nation with so much, may we lift this nation before you under leadership. Lord, there's so much going on in our own country which we can see is not pleasing to you. It's totally contrary to your word. But we're just asking you to bring us to a place where we can see the truth once again. Not with condemning fingers, but with the love which only you can bring upon the people's hearts and minds. Open their eyes so they may see who you truly are. May you grant us the freedom which you have given us for so many years, so we can preach the gospel, we can be a witness to you, and we can see still millions of people in this nation come to serve you and to praise you. And for the privilege we have to do so, Lord, we want to thank you. We want to lift up your name. And we're asking you that you will protect us and guide us through that journey. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say,
Amen.
Amen.